It wasn't included in the bulletin, but there is an outline, and I think they were passed out. The title isn't as it was in the bulletin, but I titled it God's Presence in Silence and Solitude. Oftentimes, we interpret God's silence to mean he is absent from us. But the truth is that God's silence is an opportunity for him to draw us closer and prepare us for an even greater revelation of his glory to us. So let's look at God's presence in silence. Turn with me into the New Testament, John 11, verses 1 through 6. And read along with me. Okay, we're looking at God's presence in silence. In this familiar area in the New Testament where Jesus is with Mary and Martha and learning upon the illness of Lazarus. John 11, 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. I guess it would be Mary also, or Martha too. Therefore his sisters sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was, and thus and remained silent. Silence is something that most of us aren't comfortable with generally. As an example, perhaps you've been asked by someone to close your eyes and not to speak until 34 seconds have passed. Those few seconds not looking around at others in silence may have seemed like an eternity. What were you thinking as you sat there not looking around in total silence? We will many times equate silence with something being wrong and will rush to fill the silence, but far too often in our rush, we inappropriately fill the silence with something else. During the course of many conversations, there invariably comes that lull. The silence indicates you've exhausted your realm of small talk. You've gotten through the pleasantries of hello, how are you, how was your week, what's the weather like, and boy, isn't it hot. And you have to make a decision to either extend the conversation beyond small talk and pleasantries, or going a little deeper, or move on and speak with someone else in the same conversation you just had. There's also that awkward silence of riding in an elevator. Have you ever noticed how people rarely make eye contact or speak when riding in an elevator? It's an interesting phenomenon. Never noticed how much of the buttons they like looking at. I will many times speak to people on an elevator just to see their reaction, and oftentimes get that look that says, don't you know, we don't talk in elevators. When we've had busy days at work with our children or with household responsibilities, we sometimes long for silence. But when we're at a social gathering in the presence of others, silence usually makes you feel uncomfortable. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt as though God was silent also? How did you react? How did you respond to God's silence at that time? In this morning's scripture passage in John, God, through his son Jesus Christ, is initially silent, as we see in verse 6. Jesus receives word that Lazarus, the brother of his dear friends Mary and Martha, is sick. Their message, as recorded in John 11:3, specifically said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The underlying meaning is, please come quickly and heal our brother. But we read that after hearing of Lazarus' illness, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. John 11:6 says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He hears the plea of his beloved friends, and yet Jesus remains silent. He doesn't go to Bethany yet. He doesn't even send them a message. He is simply silent. In light of the situation, we could characterize Jesus' silence as perhaps insensitive. It might even be appropriate to say that it was callous and hurtful to maintain the silence during this time of great need on behalf of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had a strong relationship with Jesus. They had a deep faith in him as the Son of God. And they had no reason to believe that he wouldn't quickly respond to their request that he come immediately to Bethany. Have you ever been in a similar circumstance or situation? Have you ever been in the midst of a situation where you called out to God, where you sent him a message to come because you desperately needed to see or hear from him, but you felt as though you got nothing in response? Perhaps you thought, that he was silent. If you can say yes, then you're not alone. I'm sure there are others here who have had the same experience. I've had this experience. God's own Son, Jesus Christ, had the same experience as he hung on the cross. Matthew 27:46 says, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do you remain silent in the midst of my pain? Why are you silent when I need you now the most? Jesus was saying. Understanding God's silence isn't easy, though, because our natural tendency is to interpret the silence as indifference. This is especially true when we're in the midst of a crisis. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are certainly in the midst of a crisis, and particularly Lazarus. And the last thing they want to hear from the Lord is for him to be silent. It's also true where we are in the midst of making a prayerfully important decision. Have you ever prayed this prayer? God, help me make this decision. God, if you'll only show me what to do now, then I'll do it. God, I need to know how to deal with this situation. Please show me. And nothing, you only get silence. We don't understand it, and it can be very frustrating. When Martha finally does see Jesus, she places the blame and responsibility on him for Lazarus' death. In John 11:21, Martha cries out, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It is recorded later in the next verse, or in verse 32 of John 11, that Mary said the same thing. Many of us have had the same or similar thoughts as Martha and Mary at different times in our lives. While we may not fully understand the silence, and while it can frustrate us, God many times uses this silence to draw us closer. Jesus certainly knew and drew Mary and Martha closer through his silence. For it was through the silence that Jesus was able to bring about an even bigger revelation, that is, raising Lazarus from the dead. The initial reaction and the initial focus was on God's absence. His silence is not responding to their pleas, but through the same silence, he drew them closer and brought about an even greater revelation. Our challenge is not to interpret God's silence as indifference, insensitivity, or callousness, but as a sign that he is bringing us into an even more wonderful understanding of himself. When you can't hear God, you will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with silence. But not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure, because he sees that you can withstand an even bigger revelation than you're expecting. Now let's look at point number two, God's presence in solitude. Have you ever lost your balance? Have you ever driven a car that had an unbalanced tire? When a tire is out of balance, it can affect a lot of things, just like your life when it's out of balance. Sometimes we lose our balance on ice and we fall. Sometimes we lose our balances in life also. One of the most neglected areas in our life is solitude. We live in a world where busyness and activity is the norm, but you don't hear many people talk about silence and solitude or the need for it, do you? But you know that silence and solitude were also a regular pattern for the Lord Jesus? Jesus found time many times to be alone in silence and in solitude, even during the busyness of his life. How many of you like peace and quiet? But do you really like peace and quiet? If I take my watch and say, okay, what we're going to do for the next 5 minutes is be perfectly still and quiet. There'll be no talking. There'll be no looking around. Also, there'll be no sleeping, because sleeping wouldn't count. All you can do is just sit there and be quiet. and be still. Do any of you think that it would be an uneasy task at that, to finish up that request? I think that some of us would would shudder at the thought of absolute silence, absolute stillness. In our fast-paced world, silence and solitude don't usually make it to the top of our priority lists. So what is solitude? Well, just as fasting is the abstinence from food for spiritual purposes, solitude is the withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. As we look at the important spiritual discipline, we want to ask, first of all, why do we need solitude? Spiritual disciplines are for the purpose of disciplining our desires and feelings and turning them away from our physical appetite and setting them towards God. Solitude means getting alone for a while so that we can begin to know ourselves and know God in a deeper way. We also need to get away from noise. We need solitude and silence because the world is bombarding us with all kinds of emotional messages, many of which are not only wrong but detrimental to our spiritual well-being. We need to get in touch with reality and the truth. We need to get in touch with ourselves. And most of all, we need to get in touch with God, our Creator. We need to get a proper perspective and realign our priorities. Our lives are so filled with noise. We are so inundated with subtle and not so subtle messages. We're often overstimulated as a result. We need to reduce the stimulation so that we can hear ourselves think and hear what God is saying to us. We need to get alone with God. Solitude provides that experience. It's amazing to me as I read the Gospels how often that Jesus went off by himself to be alone just for that purpose. His world was not nearly as cluttered as ours, but it was busy just the same. But he often got away from the crowds just to be alone. Today we have people who will embarrass themselves for the privilege of 5 minutes of fame on reality TV. Politicians and television evangelists love publicity and will do extraordinary things to get in the spotlight. But not Jesus. At the moment people wanted to force him to be king of Israel, he withdrew from the crowd. Instead of putting the microphones to the mouths of the people he healed, he told them not to tell anyone about what he had done. Instead, he publicly sought solitude. He said that our giving, fasting, and praying should be done quietly and in secret. He put it this way in Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and the Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Solitude and silence are like soup and sandwiches. The two naturally go together. Even when we do not fill our lives with people, we can fill our lives with noise. We have the TV or radio on all the time to keep us company. In these modern times, we have every convenience to fill our eyes and ears with noise, which serves to drown out the voice of God in our ears and the image of God from our eyes. True solitude removes ourselves from company, but it also removes ourselves from other distractions as well. Next, we see that there can be joy in solitude. We've seen that we identified what solitude is. Next, take a look at what there's joy in solitude. There is nothing better or more fulfilling than to spend time in solitude with God. When life gets really busy, and even when it doesn't, my heart cries out for a day or just a portion of a day when I can get away on my own and be with God. Nothing can truly replenish your soul like peaceful solitude. Earlier, there were times when I was able to go out with just one of my kids, either to do something special or to run errands. Inevitably, during those times, one of them would say to me, I really like these times when we're together, just you and I. Likewise, when I can get away for an extended period of time of solitude, inevitably, I say to God, Jesus, I really like these times when we're together, just you and I. So we've identified what solitude is, talked about the joy of solitude, but now let's look at the fear of solitude. Our fear of being alone, however, often drives us to noise and crowds. We keep up a constant stream of words. We buy radios, phones, or even electronic gadgets that strap to our wrists or that fit over our ears so that if no one else is around, at least we are not condemned to silence. Some of us don't have that problem. If you've been in the Navy, you might have heard of something called tinnitus. Well, even without my hearing aids, then I don't have to worry about silence. All I hear is this hum all the time. It does get rather annoying. But anyway, so be it. T.S. Eliot once analyzed our culture so well when he wrote, "Where shall the world be found? Where will the word resound? Not here, there is not enough silence." But loneliness or clatter are not our only alternatives. We can cultivate an inner solitude and silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Solitude is not a first place, is not first a place, but a state of mind and a heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "We are so afraid of the silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order not to have to spend a moment alone with ourselves, in order not to have to look at ourselves in the mirror." There is great value, though, in seeking silence and solitude in our lives, particularly in this fast-paced world. It is not uncommon for most of us to miss tranquil times of quietness. Many of us always seem to be in a hurry and in a rush to get somewhere or to get just one more thing done today. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Jesus used silence and solitude quite a bit during his life and earthly ministry. He did not get away by himself just to get away from people, but he used silence and solitude as a means of getting closer to God his Father and thus be able to minister more effectively to the people. He knew that he needed to maintain a close relationship with God if he wanted to be effective, truly effective in his ministry. He wanted a close relationship with his Father. He wanted to hear God whisper. He wanted to hear that still small voice of the Father speak to him. So he sought silence and solitude so that he could hear God's voice in his life more clearly. Here are some times, follow along with me, here are some times and places that we find Jesus in solitude. We find him in solitude, number one, at the beginning of his ministry. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the scripture tells us in Matthew 4, 1 and 2, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." If you recall, this event took place right after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, where the heavens opened and a voice came from heaven in Matthew 3, 17, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus immediately then seeks solitude and presence. In the process, he is tempted by Satan. Solitude and silence, your quiet time with God, will help you resist Satan, just as it did the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Satan tempted Jesus? Or how Jesus resisted the temptation? Jesus resisted Satan by using Scripture. And where did Jesus learn the Scripture and its application? From the studies of the Scriptures and his quiet time with God. Nothing can substitute in your spiritual growth for your quiet time with God. God wants us to have a relationship with you, and that relationship is enhanced by the time you spend each day with him. Seek solitude and silence in building a relationship with your Heavenly Father. We saw that silence or solitude was used at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now that we find that solitude was good before making important decisions. The second example of silence and solitude of Jesus is right before he goes and chooses the 12 apostles. Luke 6, 12 through 13 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also called disciples," or apostles rather. It is never a bad idea to pray before making any major decisions in your life. Jesus did. As we see here, Jesus sought silence and solitude with the Father before he made the decision of choosing the 12. Number three, solitude at the death of a close friend. Again, you'll recall the story of John the Baptist as told in Matthew 4, verses 10 through 13. And he, Herod, sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother Herodias. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. At the hearing of the news about the death of his cousin John the Baptist, Jesus sought solitude and silence. The storms of death will more than likely touch each and every one of our lives at one time or another. For many of us, it's already happened. A parent, a grandparent, a sibling, a spouse, or a friend can be touched by death. And it is times like these that we need to seek silence and solitude with our Father in heaven. We need his strength and support as we travel through the valley of the shadow of death. I know this was true of Jesus, and I know that there are times we need to seek the Father also. A second incident takes place later in the same chapter. It seems that Jesus' popularity kept growing, and so did the demands of the crowds. Next, we can look at the solitude and pressure of popularity. Matthew 14:23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was, he was there alone. Popularity often has its own pressure, as well as the fast-paced world we live in. There are times we need to seek silence and solitude just to help us recharge our batteries for the challenges that may lie right around the corner. Daily pressures can take a significant toll on us. As the popularity of Jesus increased, so did the demands that were placed upon him. In Luke 5:14, Jesus heals a man who says was full of leprosy and warns him not to tell anyone of the healing. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, Jesus said, and offer for thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The Bible also says in Luke 5:15 and 16, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The pressures of daily demands can often drain us also. The modern fast-paced world in which we live in has significant pressures too. There are times we all need to seek silence and solitude to help us recharge our batteries for the challenges that may lie just around the next corner. Daily pressures can take a significant toll on us. We have seen from the scriptures that Jesus sought solitude because of the demands of his life. Perhaps we should too. So far we've seen four times and places when Jesus sought out to be alone and to be in a state of solitude. At the beginning of his ministry, before making significant, important decisions, at the death of a close friend, and during the pressure of popularity. Now the fifth one, he sought solitude before significant events. Jesus came to earth as a servant. He came humbly, born to humble parents. Yet in one instance in his life, before the resurrection, his glory was truly revealed. That instance is the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. The scripture tells us in Matthew 17:1-3, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking to him. In one instance, Jesus was transfigured before the three, Peter, James, and John. The Bible says his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And what happened before the transfiguration? Jesus sought solitude with three of his disciples and with his heavenly Father. In the process, the glory of Jesus is truly revealed. Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe says the transfiguration of Christ is one of the key events of his earthly ministry. This was the only time his glory, veiled in human flesh, was really allowed to shine forth. Transfigure, the word transfigure as used here and in the original text, is the same word as our English word metamorphosis and means a change from within. This glory was not the reflection of outward light, it was the revelation of inward glory. The glory of Christ was revealed at the transfiguration. Before the transfiguration, Jesus sought silence and solitude. Next, we see that, use one more case here, Jesus sought out solitude before facing death. Jesus knew the purpose for which he had come, and that was to give his life a ransom for many. He knew that there would be an arrest, a trial, and an ultimate execution. He knew what the future held for him. So on the night before his ultimate crucifixion, he took a group of his disciples and went to a quiet place for silence and solitude. Matthew 26:36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." None of us know when we are going to die. We really don't know for sure what the rest of today or tomorrow holds. You may be going through good times right now, or you may be experiencing difficulty and hard times. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or walking on cloud nine. You may have plans for your future all planned out, or you may be just living one day at a time. But the most important thing you can do is to build a relationship with God while you can. We want to also look at silence during the storms of life. There's an incident that took place in Matthew chapter 14 that I think should also be mentioned. It's the story of Jesus calming the raging sea. Earlier, right after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, he had sent his disciples on ahead of him. Matthew 14:22-23 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." But the Bible says and continues in Matthew 14:24 that the ship, and that's calling it a craft, it's more like a boat, but was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was very contrary. Realize that these are ships or boats about 30 feet long that have 12 people in. Not a very comfortable place to be. But what happened next was truly a miracle. Jesus came to them walking on the water in the midst of the storm. Of course, all of you can remember that Peter asked Jesus if he can walk on the water with him. And Jesus says, "Come." Of course, Peter does. And when he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink in the water. Jesus then reaches out his hand and saves Peter from drowning in the sea and brings him aboard the boat. But do you remember what happened next? It is found in verse 32. "And when they were come into the ship, the winds ceased." The sea became calm. The storm was over. Not only does Jesus practice silence and solitude, he can provide silence in our raging life too, and calmness. He can give calm even in the midst of turmoil and chaos, such as the storm that the disciples experienced. The storms of life will batter us, but Jesus can provide peace and a calm assurance in the midst of our pressures. Look at Psalm 89:9, which says, "Thou rulest the raging of the seas. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." And Job 9:8 says, "Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." God can provide calm even in the midst of a calamity. What does God tell us to do when the stress and pressure seem to be beyond our breaking point? The Bible even refers to another incident when Jesus calmed the seas and says in Mark 8:39, "Peace, peace, be still." In the midst of it all, God says, "Be still." Although the disciples in each incident had already witnessed many of Jesus' miracles, they panicked in both storms. As experienced sailors, they knew its danger. What they did not know, but should have realized, was that Christ could control the forces of nature. They were under his control. We often, too, encounter such storms in our lives where we feel God can't or won't work out on our behalf. When we truly understand who God is, however, we will realize that he controls both the storms and nature of the storms of the troubled heart. Jesus' power, the same power that calmed these troubled seas, can also help us deal with all the pressures that we face. Jesus is willing to help. Jesus is willing to help if we only ask him. We should never discount his power, even in terrible trials. Have you noticed the amount of noise in our lives? There are so many things begging for our attention. There are telephones, loudspeakers, and radios everywhere. In your house, people carry them around when they're walking or running, and even, unfortunately, while driving. Often, some people can't seem to start their cars without turning on the radio or checking their phones. Our children want our attention. The boss wants to talk to us. We have phones constantly ringing. When you leave the house, you carry one with you so that folks can get in touch with you while you're out. You also walk into the house and turn the TV on so that the house won't seem so quiet. Someone has said that three words can summarize how most of us spend our lives: hurrying, worrying, and scurrying. But God says, be still. God can be your refuge. He can be your strength, but only if you stop long enough to listen. Only if you stop long enough to let him speak. Only if you remain silent. Jesus got so much alone during the 3 years of his ministry. Or rather, he got so much done. Excuse me. He had people wanting his attention all the time. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, come visit me. And like Mary and Martha, come help my brother. Jesus, teach me. And yet he always found time to get alone with God and to be quiet. Listen to what Isaiah 30:15 says. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall your strength, and ye would not. In other words, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Muddy water becomes clear if you only let it be still for a while. The same is true for most of us. Two things happen when we sit still. God, number one, God. It gives God the opportunity to change our perspective. We rethink our attitudes about people and events. Matthew 6:6 again says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And number two, it takes the world off our shoulders for a time and interrupts our habit of constantly managing things, of being in control or thinking that we're in control. Seek him in solitude and silence, for then when the storms come, and they will, you will be prepared. As we've seen this morning, Jesus set an example for us in seeking solitude. So in closing, let's look at the six benefits of solitude that we can gain in our lives. Number one, we will gain greater strength from God. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears, all my fears. Psalm 37:39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. I don't know about you, but when times of trouble come in my life, I want to have as much strength as possible. Solitude, a quiet time alone with God, will increase that strength for you. Number two, solitude helps me hear the voice of God. God calls us to enter our closets and pray. Do you remember the passage of Scripture where Jesus tells us to pray in our closet or inner room? As mentioned earlier, it is found in Matthew 6, and again, I'll repeat it, Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this passage of Scripture is not speaking against public prayer, but there are times when we all just need to get away to spend private time with the Father. The Father wants for us to seek him. One of the best times I remember of just having peace and quietness was up on the 07 deck of the last ship I was on top of the signal bridge on a moonlit night in the South Pacific with a full moon, and you see the stars, the moon, everything. It was just peaceful. And you can see God's handiwork right there as on open display. Everybody else missed it. They were down in the birthing compartment or on watch. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the brethren. I will be exalted in all the earth." Psalm 46 talks about war and battles. War and destruction are inevitable in this life, but so is God's final victory. At that time, all will stand quietly before an all-powerful God. How proper then for us to be still now, reverently honoring him and his power and majesty. Take some time each day to be still and to honor God. Amen. 1 Kings 19:11-12 says, we see Elijah seeking God, and here is what it says. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after a fire, a still small voice." Amen. There are times when God speaks to us in a whisper. There are times when God speaks to us in a still small voice. If we are filling ourselves and our lives with noise, it is hard to hear him. If we are filling our lives with activities, it is hard to see him. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We need to be still. We need to be silent. We need to seek solitude at times in order to clearly hear God's voice in our lives. We've seen that we can gain greater strength from God, and we can hear the voice of God if we remain in solitude. And number three, one of the benefits of solitude is it helps me build intimacy with God. When we have been alone with God, our relationship with him becomes deeper and we can worship him better. Likewise, our understanding of him grows. Our intimacy with God is reflected by our commitment to God. Our commitment to God is reflected by the amount of time we spend with God. Jesus gives us the invitation to spend time with him when he says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Next, we see that we will gain a greater trust in God if we spend time in solitude. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." I found in my life the more time I spend with God, the more I trust him. He has always been faithful to me, even though I have not always been faithful to him. The book of Hebrews, verse 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith here we see is belief in action. If you really believe something, you will act upon it. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." To trust in the Lord takes faith. To wait in silence also takes faith. To seek God in solitude takes faith. But the promise is, he is a rewarder to those who seek him. Next, we see that solitude helps me become spiritually restored. In this world, we get bumped, bruised, and battered. Jesus had daily pressures that were wearing him down, pressing in on him, so he sought solitude and time alone with God. He knew that an intimate relationship with the Father would restore him spiritually, and so he often sought time out to be with God in solitude. The storms of life may often leave us crushed and crashed, but Jesus can spiritually restore us. The Gospel of Mark gives us different insights into the death of John the Baptist. Follow along with me as I read from the Gospel of Mark 6, verses 28-32. "And brought his head in the charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. In verse 32, and they departed, that's all of them, departed into a desert place by ship privately. Do you see the invitation in this passage of Scripture? Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Jesus still offers invitations. Jesus still says to us, come. Jesus stills the storms of life because that is what he does best. He still gives invitation. He is still offered healing. Matthew 11:28 says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the final benefit of solitude is we'll develop a deeper relationship with God. Setting aside time to be alone with God, quality time with God, will deepen your personal relationship with God. God has always been a God of invitations, as we've seen. He always invites us to get closer to him. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As we say yet another, earlier in Matthew 11:28, the Bible says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We just saw that. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest, is what he says. Well, finally now we see, in concluding, how can we practice solitude? In the short time we've had together this morning, we have seen that Jesus was always going off to be alone, to be in prayer. As we saw before he began his public ministry, he went into the desert by himself, fasting and praying for 40 days. So many people think that it was because he was alone and hungry that he was tempted in the way he was. Actually, the 40 days of fasting and prayer are what prepared him for the temptations and enabled him to overcome them. The desert was not the place where Jesus became weak. It was the place where he gained power to face the temptations of the devil, both then and for the days to come. Jesus continued to seek solitude and silence as he went away before he chose the 12 apostles. He went away again when he received news of his cousin John the Baptist's death. After the healing of a leper, the Bible says in Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We see that he went to be alone after he fed the 5,000. Before his transfiguration, he was in solitude. And then before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he was alone in prayer. The question is, if Jesus was in such need of solitude and prayer, why would he ever think that we do not need it? If the Son of God needed a time and place for prayer, how much more then do we need it today? Let's look again at the times that Jesus was in solitude. He went alone to be with God before a major life change. He went alone to be with God before important decisions. He went to be alone to grieve over the loss of a loved one. He went to be alone after a great victory and a successful ministry. And he was alone before a great spiritual event took place in his life. And finally, he was alone as he entered the most difficult period of his life, when trouble, suffering, and death were facing him. These are the same type of situations, circumstances, when we need solitude and silence in our life. Are you facing a major decision or life change? Is there an event coming up for which you need to be prepared? Are you grieving or in some sorrow? Have you just expended a great deal of energy on something with which you were successful or unsuccessful? You need to get away and recharge your batteries. You need a quiet place where you can listen to God. Listen to that still, small voice. You need to prepare for the days which are coming. Traditionally, Christians have called this practice having a quiet time. It is taking some time out of your day and finding a place that you can be alone, and quiet yourself before God. Start with perhaps 10 to 15 minutes, and then you may find that you want more time. Many people read and meditate on Scripture or use a devotional guide in that time to help them. The important thing is to get alone and recognize God's presence with you. It would be great to set a space set aside as a solitude space, if you can, that even when there are people in their house, if they can see you in that space, they will know that you're wanting as much solitude as possible and that can be afforded. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles, had a very large family. When she needed solitude, it is said, she would bring her apron up over her head so that she could pray and read scripture without being bothered by the myriad of children. My aunt did the same thing. She always wore an apron and she would be sitting in the corner and then throw it up over her head there. Here is where our hearts are developed in growth when we're in silence and solitude with our Lord. We cannot grow and develop spiritually unless we have this silence and solitude. God does meet us in the noise of our lives. He will meet us in the noise of our lives when we ask. He often surprises us in the chaos and confusion of life, but most often he meets us in a quiet place where his voice can be heard. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the brethren. I will be exalted in the earth." Hear what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says in Isaiah 30:15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and confidence shall your strength, and ye would not." C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, has said, "God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing." Once you've learned the discipline of solitude, you can steal solitude in the most everyday places when you can get alone. Try not turning on the radio when you get in the car. Recognize God's presence as you ride the elevator alone. Walk through a park and be conscious of walking with God. Our rest is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. Our healing is in Jesus. Have you heard today God's invitation to you? Have you heard him say, "Come away with me. Come and visit me. Let's get aside for a while. Meet me in silence and solitude so we can be together alone." Seek him today. Seek him actively today. Plan to set some time aside and be alone with him. He would like that, and I think you will too. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word this morning. Thank you for the folks' kind attention. Pray now as we made it through this issue in this area of silence and solitude that we apply to our lives, and use it accordingly to more glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.